So the Christian's attitude towards self. The scriptures show us that there is a grave responsibility that's exacted and placed upon the individual in Christianity. We know a verse that might come to your mind almost immediately in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So yesterday, as I was continuing to study for this class, I was watching college football. And in college football, how are success judged? On the basis of the team. Absolutely. The team wins. I didn't hear anybody discussing whoever the quarterback was for the losing team, whether he might have done a great job, however great he did. If the team lost, the team was judged accordingly with the loss. Spiritually, we're judged individually. We might be part of a great congregation such as this, where great things are done and there is great purpose. But if we individually are not what we should be, that's how we'll be judged. So there's a difference there in terms of some of the things we see out in the world, things we see in team sports. But much is stated in the scripture regarding what the Christian is to do with self. And we won't do the proper thing with self, we won't handle ourselves the way we ought to if our attitude regarding ourself is not the way that it should be. So that's the reason why we're going to consider these things this morning. And for me personally, not just in this Christian attitude study, but whenever I study myself, it's always been a beneficial study for me. It's always challenging for me because I know the things that I need to apply to my own weaknesses. And those are different from yours. But I've never thought I didn't need this lesson. As I study some of the verses that we study, it seems like this topic is very easy to apply to myself if I'm willing to open up myself to the weaknesses that I have. So what are my thoughts regarding self? What's my approach when considering self? Again, as we have looked at topics in the past, if we look to the world for what the thoughts concerning self are, what are some of the things you might think of? How does the world view themselves? What is their attitude towards themselves? Well, so often you hear, do the things that make you happy. Provide for yourself. Seek out things that will make you happy. Place yourself above everything else. But that is not what the scriptures teach us to have with our attitude towards ourselves. So let's consider three things. However far we get today, we'll continue on Wednesday. But the Christian should regard self in many aspects. I won't ask you to read my mind, but I wonder what the blank we try to fill in there would be. The Christian should regard self in many aspects as, I think one of the things that we should regard ourselves as is our greatest enemy. Though it might not be something that we're willing to open our minds up to immediately, but do we regard ourselves as our greatest enemy? I think the factor that so many fail to recognize is the power of self. Never seeing it as an enemy makes it more powerful and far more deadly than other enemies if we're not willing to admit that it is. I believe I've thought the example that I'm about to say all the way through, but I'm going to open myself up to you for a second. I've always liked Rocky movies as a kid, and I enjoy watching Rocky movies because I enjoy watching that struggle that he goes through the course of the movie. But I think sometimes when you watch those Rocky movies, you see there's always an enemy that he faces at the end that's just this great enemy. But through the movie, the battle that he faces is not necessarily that challenge at the end. Isn't it the struggle that he goes through to prepare himself to face that enemy, to face that challenge? So I think that's kind of the thought that I'm thinking of, especially if when we're thinking about ourselves, that the way that we're thinking of is I just want to do the things that make me happy, and I place myself above all else. then I never open myself up to realize that I can be my own worst enemy in that regard. So if we consider ourselves as our greatest enemy, what would it be greater than? Do you think that we would consider ourselves as a greater enemy than Satan himself? Than the world and the challenges that we face in the world? Let's look at some verses so that we're not just talking about opinion. But I think that when we consider ourselves as our greatest enemy, ourselves can be a greater enemy than Satan. Turn to James chapter 4. Why could we consider ourselves as a greater enemy than Satan himself? James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So James 4, verse 7 says that we should submit to God. And if we resist the devil, if we decide to do that, what will happen? He will flee from you. If we resist the devil, it doesn't say submit to God, resist the devil, and he will overcome you anyways. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. We're assured of that victory over him. His power is not greater than our will, right? So in a way that we can consider ourselves a greater enemy than Satan, because Satan has to have what from us to conquer us? He has to have our cooperation, right? That's the only way that Satan conquers us. If we will, if we want to overcome him, we submit to God, we resist him, he'll flee from us. It doesn't say he'll overcome us anyway. So his power is not greater than our will. What is submission in verse 7? Submission is what kind of act? It's a voluntary act, right? It's an act of our choosing. It's the opposite of pride. Which pride would do what? Pride would resist God. Resisting the devil is more than just aversion. What is resisting the devil involve?
It requires taking a stand.
Yes. Right. It's an active opposition, right? It's not just a mere aversion. So this resisting the devil that we should have should be an active opposition, something that we're constantly able to do. But with God's help in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. With God's help, we are lifted up. He's made full provision for our spiritual welfare. But when our desires and when our pleasures are at the forefront of the reasons why we do things, look back in James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. Where do wars and fights come from? From among you. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. No peace exists when we are pursuing worldly things rather than submitting to God. And then remember in verse 6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we allow our desire for pleasure to surpass our desire to please God, then we've cooperated with the devil. And we've given him opportunity. But how have we given him that opportunity? Whose choice has it been? Our own. Ourselves. Again, self is the true enemy here. Self can resist and overcome the devil with God's help by submitting to him. And then verse 8, if we are near to God, he is near to us. Where is there room for the devil in that phrase? We draw near to God and he will draw near to you, thus leaving no room for the devil. So what is your attitude regarding self and the devil? Do you see these things? Do you agree with them? Are they things that you think that are occurring? It's for us to consider, things for us to understand and develop our thoughts about. Understand that these things are your decisions, whether or not to provide him opportunity in your life, the choices that each and every one of us made. Any thoughts concerning James chapter 4 and those verses? Yes, sir. That's right. That's absolutely right. We can't trust in our own. We have to look to God in order to overcome the devil. But I just wonder if we oftentimes don't consider ourselves as our greatest enemy. We don't consider ourselves in this way. We so often think of the devil as this being who has the power to overcome us, which he does. But the only way that we give him that power is to give in to the things that he would want us to give in to. So in that way, it is our decision. It is our choice of how we want to handle that. Any other thoughts regarding this thing, sister?
Just a single point. Either way is a choice. It is something that we consciously make. We will consciously make the decision to follow God, or we will consciously make the decision not to follow God, at which point the other takes over.
Right.
But either way, it is a decision that gets made. And I think sometimes, I agree with you, I think sometimes we look at Satan as this overpowering force that will overwhelm us despite anything that we try. And that's just not the case. The choice, though, is do I do what God has told me to do, or do I not do what God has told me to do? And if I choose one, it's a good thing. But if I choose the other,
right, absolutely. I mean, we're discussing things that are relatively simple, but I think in practicality, when it comes down to the decisions we make and the way we respond to the things around us, those simple things get distorted and convoluted for each one of us when we get in a difficult situation, and we forget that it's as easy as we're saying right now. So ourself is a great enemy. That we should consider that, because Satan can only overcome us if he has our cooperation. And in the same way, we can consider Satan this great enemy that we cannot overcome. I think sometimes we can look to the world around us and think the same thing. Yes, sir. That's right. He doesn't. He doesn't, though. That's right. And there's a lesson that we didn't cover, because in a lot of ways we've covered it already, but our attitude towards Satan. And that's just such a common attitude that the world has and can so easily become the Christian's attitude as well towards Satan, is that we're ready, we're expecting him to come in such an obvious form, and we don't realize how easily he deceives us, even though we read it over and over. We allow ourselves to be deceived, and those are our choices, because we're not prepared to deal with those. So in the same way, how can we fail to overcome the world? Because the world is a great enemy as well. But we can look at this through the same lens that we've looked through dealing with the devil. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 through 5. As we read these verses, I want us to maybe think about how we can fail to overcome the world. How can we make mistakes and not overcome the world? 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. And also, before we read this, understand that the meaning of the world here is really the evil practices of mankind. That's the idea that's being expressed when the world is discussed in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So how can we fail to overcome the world? Very simply, in verse 5, by choosing what? By choosing not to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But we can overcome the world. Our faith is the victory. And we know that our faith is produced by what? Romans 10:17, God's Word. By choosing not to keep God's commandments, we show that his love for us is not what's most important to us. And again, who makes this choice? Who is it that chooses not to keep God's commandments? Who is it that chooses to show that his love for us is not what's most important for us? We do, right? These are our choices, our selfish choices. What motivates us to overcome the evil practices of the world? God's love in these verses, right? So what is your attitude regarding self and the world? Are you choosing to keep God's commandments? Or is the world overcoming you? And again, these are our choices. We can overcome the world. It's not some overpowerful force that's going to overcome us no matter what. If we choose to overcome it, we can, ourselves, with God's help. Any thoughts regarding those verses? Yes, sir. Right, absolutely. And I hope as we consider these things, you know, songs like that that we sing, other verses that come to your mind, these aren't revolutionary thoughts, but they're things that we forget. They're things that we stop thinking about. And when we stop thinking about God and we stop thinking about his love and fulfilling his commandments and realizing that by not doing these things we neglect, then what fills that space? Our own desires. Right, so that's an excellent song as it progresses us through that ridding ourselves of our selfish will and such. That's an excellent point. I appreciate that. So as we consider self as our greatest enemy, consider Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 through 39. Romans 8 verses 31 through 39. And as we read these verses, consider the things that can, what can separate a Christian from God. Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him from up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what can separate the Christian from God based on these verses?
Us.
There's only one thing that can separate the Christian from God. Ourselves. That's the key factor as we understand this verse, these verses. None of the things listed in these verses in verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? Verses 38 and 39, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. None of them can separate us from the love of God. Only we can. Only ourselves can make this choice to do that. Also, as we study the Christian's attitude, think about the way a lot of these statements are made in these verses. In verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? What kind of statement is that? It's truth. God is for us, who can be against us? But it's also an attitude. Do I have that attitude today? Do I really believe that if God is for me, who can be against me? Is that my attitude as I go out into the world and as I deal with evil things and with Satan? Or how about verse 37? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Attitude. Verse 38, for I am persuaded. That's an attitude. So none of these things can separate us. But the fact is, oftentimes, don't they? We read these verses and it's easy to understand that none of these things can separate us from God, but in reality, oftentimes, these hardships do separate us from God. Why? We allow them to. The answer goes back to us. It goes back to self. Because we allow self to creep in and become the enemy. Though nothing really could have separated us from God, we allow things to. We ourselves can forfeit the love of God by becoming unfaithful to him. Any other thoughts regarding these verses? Yes, sir. Right. These are our choices. He will not leave us. But even understanding that, and as we read these verses, there's no external hardship that's strong enough to separate us from God in itself. Nothing can, only if we allow it to. And I think this, again, is something that's very, very easy to see on paper and in a room like this where the challenges are not our own. But oftentimes, as I enter my own mind and maybe enter into yours as well. Aren't our struggle greater than what everyone else has to deal with? Right? I mean, I understand that nothing can separate me from God, but you don't really know what I'm going through, right? I think oftentimes we need to be very careful with a thought like this, right? And sometimes I see it as we discuss things with each other, right? We might confess a hardship that we're going through to our brother, but then what does our brother say? Well, you don't know what I've been through. Or by downplaying the hardship that we're going through, what we're telling one another is that the hardship that you're going through is just not as grave as the one that I am, right? So it's different when it's me, right? Hopefully you understand the difference in my tone. None of these things are as they should be, but oftentimes isn't this as they are, right? Yes, ma'am. That is absolutely right. Very, very well said. And again, the reason why I really enjoy, in my mind, dwelling on these things is because the way you said it sounds so easy. And it sounds that way because it's truth. It's truth without any bias or without anyone trying to put their own spin on it, right? That's the way that it is, that God is our way of escape. But again, when we're facing a hardship that we find so great, if we're not doing what you say and we're not studying as we ought to, what do? We mentally block off that way of escape because we do what? We trust in ourselves, right? We trust in ourselves and then we feel the hopelessness of not having God, right? And So that's why I enjoy thinking about these things, because I'm sure that there's not a one of us who could just say that we're not going through something that's a hardship or that's a difficulty. But if we're not putting thoughts like these into our mind as we deal with these problems, self creeps in. And then self tries to deal with it. And sometimes self tries to deal with it without God's help, without God's wisdom. And these simple answers become difficult to see because our self has clouded that knowledge and that judgment that we get from God's will. So it's easy to see on paper, but oftentimes it's different when it's real for us. And these are things that we bring upon ourselves. So don't let yourself separate you from God. Any other points regarding those things that anyone like to make? All right, let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. To finish this, to conclude this thought of that that our self is the only thing that can really separate us from God. In John chapter 10 and verses 22 through 30. Now it was vacation in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So who are Jesus' sheep in this verse? Who are those that shall never perish or be snatched out of his hand? Those who believe, right? The Jews in verses 24 through 26, the Jews did not believe. If we believe and follow Jesus and hear his voice, what waits for us? Verse 28, eternal life. If we're faithful to the law of Christ, then no one can take us out of the hand of the shepherd. And our security is based on the unfailing power and goodness of the Lord in verse 30. So, again, let's make some points of application. What are we doing when we don't hear the shepherd's voice? What causes us to not hear his voice? Is it not our own doubts? Is it not our own unbelief? When we are not his sheep and not believing and not doing those things, we're not going to hear his voice when we're straying, when we're lacking interest, when we're seeking greener pastures. We don't hear him. We've allowed self to become the enemy, even though the shepherd was there all along, right? He never left. God's position will never change in our relationship. He will not move, but we can. And oftentimes we do. And in this world, there are many things that call us away from our shepherd's voice. Are we allowing it to happen? Are we allowing ourselves to not hear our shepherd's voice? One time I heard someone discussing this point, and they talked about how there's videos on the internet. And they talked about how, because I'm not that familiar with sheep and shepherds, but that they talk about this fact that when the shepherd comes in, if there's one who is not the shepherd of the sheep and they call out to the sheep to come, do the sheep come? They don't. Then the shepherd comes in and calls out to the sheep, and the sheep immediately hear the real shepherd's voice, and they respond immediately. So then I make the spiritual application to myself. Is that me? What voice am I responding to? Do I respond to the Lord's voice? Or am I that sheep who was once there in that pasture but has since been led astray and there are other things that interest me? And is Jesus' voice, is the shepherd's voice, the voice that I understand, that I hear? Or am I interested in other things? Am I always seeking out greener pastures? So, just points of application, things that we might consider ourselves this morning or as we apply these to our lives. Any other points or comments as we close this thought? All right, on Wednesday we'll continue with the study of our attitudes towards self. And on Wednesday we'll consider our attitude towards proper evaluation of ourself. And then also we'll conclude with the attitude of conquering ourselves. So we'll think on these things Wednesday. We appreciate your comments and your thoughts so much. Thank you.